Paul's, again, taking a broad look, verse 22, Galatians 3, the scripture locks up all together in sin, but in different ways. The Israel types are especially locked up because the law turns sin into an offense. And I have to tell you how much worse an offense is, because it goes against what God says he wants. Now, sin, we all sin. Everybody misses the mark. If you take a wad of paper, try to throw it in the trash basket and you miss, that's a sin. But when God says not to do something and you do it, oh, that's an offense. However, Christ died for both our sins and our offenses. He suffered for our sins and he died for our offenses. Oh, what a fine talk that would be in. Let me do that soon to tell you how Christ deals with sins and offenses. How he both suffered, because there's a difference between his suffering, Christ's suffering, and his death. He suffered because of what we do, but he died because of who we are. His suffering brings us justification, but his death brings us peace with God. Oh, the details are fantastic, but there is a difference, again, between the suffering and the death of Christ, and between sin and offense. So the law turned sin into offense. This is why Romans 5:20 says the law came so that the offense should be increasing. Because again, an offense is an affront against the one who gave the law. In the garden, Adam and Eve also offended God. You say, well, there was no law in the garden. Yes, there was. There was one law. Don't eat from that tree. But as we know, the first couple was meant to eat from that tree. It was part of God's plan that they would eat from it. And the offense required a prohibition. And it is all, again, for the contrast principle. Because if Adam and Eve had not sinned and offended, then we would have no need for a Savior who would suffer and die for our sakes. And again, I say, the suffering and the death of Christ procured two different blessings for us. One, justification, and two, peace.
All right, stop laying hands on people. I see you over there. I see you people laying hands on people. Feels good, don't it? Get some organ music going. Get the power in your hands. I have the power of God in my hands. Put your hand in the hand of the man of God. Yeah, that's old school. Old school. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zenner. We left off yesterday with a list of foundational things the Hebrews were supposed to skedaddle out of, and another one of these things was the imposition of hands, laying on of hands, for the conveyance of spiritual benefits. Now, yeah, this used to happen in the old days. It's physical. We don't need that today, because God directly imparts his spirit to us from heaven, and he doesn't have hands, so it just comes to us. It's a spiritual blessing. Again, anytime you see this physical stuff, chances are it's circumcision. So forget the laying on of hands. By the way, we're in Hebrews chapter 6. Forget the imposition of hands. I mean, now I think this means that of course you lay on your hands to get blessings. Forget about it. Go on from it. It's a simple teaching. Now we would say don't do it at all. I'm not sure, be honest with you. I'm not sure if it's something that was dumb and they're supposed to stop doing it, or it's a great thing. Get over it and go on. I think it's a great thing and they're supposed to keep doing it, but just like don't make a big deal of it. Like don't get on TV and say, put your hands on the hands of the man of God. That's Ernest Angley. You're not supposed to do that, stupid. And move on. Get more spiritual here. So you notice the physicality of all these things. At least I hope you do. If you didn't listen to yesterday's show, sorry I didn't get that posted on Monday. But my schedule got a little out of kilter. So it's no problem. Here we are today. So don't forget to listen to Monday's show. It'll introduce you to these six things. I think we did four of them. Now we're in the imposition of hands. It's not for us. Our benefits are conveyed spiritually from heaven, from God. He doesn't have hands. Back in the old day, yeah, they anointed kings too. They poured oil on their heads. So to anoint, to pour oil. Christ means anointed, means oily one. Actually, the word Christ means oily one. Yeah, you're anointed with oil. We don't need to do that today. We're enchristed by the sheer power of God's declaration, the Spirit of God entering in us invisibly and yet with fruit. That's how we know. How do I know? I don't feel anything on my head. There's no big hand. God didn't impose his hand. We know God's Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. So it's a spiritual matter. You just know that you know that you know. And plus you have some spiritual fruit. Don't get discouraged. You know, Galatians chapter 5, if you don't have all the fruit of the Spirit in one day, it's not going to happen that way. It doesn't happen in a day. It's a protracted affair. Remember, we're growing in the growth of God. That's a scriptural phrase. I don't know where it is, but it is a scriptural phrase. Well, that same verse that talks about the joints and the sinews of the body, 1 Corinthians somewhere. I got it pegged to 1 Corinthians. And it's growing in the growth of God. The growth of God is not as quick as we would like. It's the growth of God, not the growth of Martin Zender. Because if it was the growth of Martin Zender, it would be a zap, an instantaneous zap. And I would feel God's hand on my head and all things would be good. And I would walk perfectly. I would be pure and holy. Right. Well, I'm holy in declaration. I'm separated unto God, but pure. Well, to the pure, all things are pure. To the clean, all things are clean. So, you know, maybe I'm farther along that road than I think I am. I don't give myself much credit. Other times I do. Today, I'm middle of the road. But anyway, all I know is this imposition of the hands, leave it to Israel. Leave baptism to Israel. Leave circumcision to Israel, leave repentance to Israel, unless you're just going to talk about a generic changing of the mind, change your attitude toward God. I say, look, God has declared peace on his side of the window pane. It's all peace. Just believe that and your life will go better. Quit thinking that you're scaring him and he's wondering when you're going to stop messing up and ready to pull the rug out from under you. No, I want you to change your mind concerning that false teaching that you got from Christianity. Now, the next thing is resurrection from the dead. Let's go back to the text here. Sorry, I keep banging my headphones on the microphone here. Chapter 6, Hebrews, teaching of baptizings besides imposition of hands and the resurrection of the dead. This is a very foundational doctrine. This is one of those things I told you, just like the salvation of all, the sovereignty of God. Foundational, simple. Dead people have to raise from the dead. But you know what? Christians don't even know about this. How can I say that? Because they don't believe in death. They believe that you didn't know this about Christians. Yeah, you might be one of them. No, you're not. No, you're not one of them. If somebody's eavesdropping over your shoulder and just want to know what's going on with this Martin Zender show, they might be one of them, in which case, listen up. Listen up, Christian, looking over the shoulder of a Body of Christ member. You probably don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And yet the resurrection of the dead is said to be a foundational teaching that the Hebrews were supposed to move past. Now, you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead because you don't believe people die. You believe in the immortality of the soul, like Plato believed. Plato, Aristotle, the Greeks, pagan philosophy. And it's also the philosophy of Satan, thou shalt not surely die. Read the book of Genesis. You'll find that cute little statement from Satan, his first lie. You won't die. God said you'll die? Nah, you ain't going to die. You believe him. What? Yeah. Why do you believe Satan? Resurrection from the dead. If people who die aren't really dead, they either go to heaven or hell, then why how can you resurrect them? You can't. They're already alive. Resurrection is made a mockery. You make a fool out of God who says that the glory is resurrection. No, the glory is death. We should just all celebrate at funerals. It's natural to cry at funerals, not celebrate, because people apart from religion realize that death sucks. And it's not to be alive. The dead do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. Revelation 25. Or it's 10. I never know that one. Well, I always get confused. If 5:10 or 25. It's either Revelation 5:10 or 25. It's been 25 years now and I still don't have that figured out. All I got to do is check on it and then make some kind of memory trick. But I can't do it. So check out both. You'll find it. All right. Now here's the killer verse. I've been kind of looking forward to this. Because Christians sorry to keep saying that word, but people who are in the club of Christianity, of which Jesus Christ himself is not a member, watch the last YouTube video. Go to martinzenner.com or go to YouTube, go to youtube.com and look up God Hates Organized Religion. For this is verse 4 of Hebrews 6. For it is impossible for those, you remember this? Have you heard this before? Have you heard this leveled against you? This accusation? This is so misinterpreted, twisted, and made to apply to people who it cannot possibly apply to. For it is impossible for those once enlightened, besides tasting the celestial gratuity and becoming partakers of Holy Spirit and tasting the ideal declaration of God, besides the powerful deeds of the impending eon and falling aside, to be renewing them again to repentance while crucifying for themselves the Son of God again and holding him up to infamy. All right, awkward wording here. There's a parenthetical statement here which really ruins the whole thought. I hate the way this person writes, which is Paul, of course. You already know my problems here. It's impossible for those once enlightened and falling aside to be renewing them again to repentance while crucifying for themselves the Son of God again. What I did was I got rid of the parenthetical insertion there. Besides tasting the celestial gratuity, becoming partakers of Holy Spirit, tasting the ideal declaration of God, besides the powerful deals of the impending eon. I got rid of that and went right to the main point. So this is how this is understood and taught in Christianity, which means it's wrong, is that once people believe in Jesus Christ and they fall aside, that is, they backslide, and believe me, your church will define for you what backsliding means according to them. One church, the backsliding might be quitting church. If you quit church, you've backslid, and you might not even be saved, because it's impossible for, if you were once enlightened, coming to our church is obviously the epitome of enlightenment, and if you decided that church was terrible, and you quit it, you've backslid, and you've fallen aside, and now you can't renew it again to repentance, you lost your salvation, you never get it back. Or, the Baptists might say that you were caught at the movie theater, or you were caught dancing, or you were caught parting your hair on the wrong side, or wearing wire-rimmed glasses. All these things, honest to God, Clyde has told me they used to tell him growing up as a Baptist. Can't wear wire-rimmed glasses, can't part your hair. Oh, it's down the middle. Can't part your hair down the middle. It's of the devil, don't you know? And rock and roll music, of the devil. I mean, boom, ch, boom, boom, ch, boom, ch, boom, boom, ch. Yeah, that's Satan music. Boom, boom, ch, boom, ch, boom, boom. Yeah, that's evil. Eternal torment, though, is fine. Yeah, if you believe that God's going to eternally torment most people forever, yeah, that's a holy, pure teaching. But boom, ch, boom, boom, this, boom, ch, boom, oh, that's evil. Don't go anywhere near the evil rock and roll. This is not about this whatsoever, as you might have guessed. We're talking about those once enlightened who tasted the celestial gratuity. Guess what the name of this book is? Hebrews. This is written to Hebrews. They tasted this, and you can't do this. Why? Because you're saved by grace. If somebody thinks that if you fall away, if you screw up, that you can lose your eternal salvation, they must believe that there's something you did to earn your eternal salvation. If it was won by works, it's lost by works. You win by works, you die by works. You must not be really reading the rest of the Bible, namely Romans 3:28, where reckoning a man to be saved by grace apart from works of law. We're talking in the realm here of Hebrews of works of law. It's the fact that those were once enlightened, and read the context, having tasted the celestial gratuity. What's that? All the cool stuff that happened at Pentecost, the celestial gratuity, partakers of Holy Spirit, Peter, tongues, all this magnificent, all these magnificent miracles that were happening in the book of Acts, tasting the ideal declaration of God. They didn't just know it, they tasted it. Peter raises the dead, right? And all sorts of cool things happen. Read the whole book of Acts, miracle after miracle. It's just a continuation of the miracles Jesus did. And besides the powerful deeds of the impending eon, I'm quoting verse 5. What's the impending eon? It's the kingdom eon, the 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Those Hebrews back in that day, they witnessed the powerful deeds of the impending eon. And if they fall aside from that, because remember, an Israelite needs signs. He needs wonders. He needs to see that cool, miraculous stuff at Pentecost where everybody hears Peter in their own language. You see, and if they fall aside from that, if their faith is based on those works, it's impossible to be renewing them again to repentance. Why? Because those works were done once and they're not going to be repeated. So they're not going to be able to renew their faith in works when the works are no longer there. And again, that's the condition the Hebrews find themselves in. There's no longer all these miracles going on, because if they do that, they crucify for themselves the Son of God again and hold him up to infamy. Now, it's impossible to crucify the Son of God again. So you're supposed to get the point here. You're supposed to get the point that it is impossible to crucify Christ again. So it would be just as impossible for you to go back to what you were, that is, a person who needs to see these amazing wonders and miracles when they're not going to be repeated. It's a way to say, go on. It's a way to say, keep walking past the rudiments. Because if you go back to disturb the rudiments, to disrupt the rudiments, while you're back there, you're going to start looking for those things that brought you in the first place, the miracles. And people today want miracles. Christians want miracles. Back then, and a lot of the miracles are false, but back then they were real, but they went away. And so you might as well want Christ to be crucified. Why don't you just go back and stand at Calvary? Just stand at Calvary 40 years after the event and wait for Christ to be crucified again. It's that stupid to do that. You might as well, you know, if you're going to be founding your faith, if you need to see those miracles again, like, I wasn't quite sure if Peter really raised that guy. Can I go back and see that one? No, it was done once. It was a foundation. It happened. Quit trying to go back and check on it in your mind. Quit doubting it. Just, you can't, if you fall away, if you don't go on, that is, if you fall away, you're going to make a mockery of Christ, because you keep wanting the past to repeat itself. It's not going to repeat itself. So there's a dual lesson here. If you're basing your faith on works and you want to renew your faith, you can't renew it on the thing that already passed by. So just establish yourself that that's what happened, believe it, and move on. And the other edge of that thing is that Christians today who want works, they're in an administration now that's of grace. And they're in an administration of walking by faith, not perception. So they're not going to get the works either. Works belong to the circumcision. I think I got more to say on that. I'm not sure. I'll check, see if I have any more notes on that. But I notice my time is out for today. I'll be back tomorrow. We'll tie up a loose end there if we need it. And then onward in Hebrews chapter 6. Romans, one of the most important books written to us, A. Enoch said that this book convinced him that God was for him and not against him. Martin Luther, very important book to him. Martin Luther, that's when he sat on the crapper, sorry it's true, and realized, I can't do anything to save myself. He was reading the book of Romans in the bathroom. The poor man was constipated through his life. It's an historical fact. Don't shoot the messenger. And Dan Sheridan is doing a series on the book of Romans and on the topic, the critical topic of resurrection. And as he talks to you about resurrection, obviously he's going to be talking about death. Because without death, there is no resurrection. Hi everybody, this is Martin Zender, and I am in the book of Hebrews, and we're continuing in Hebrews chapter 6. In chapter 6, we have six things, six rudiments that the Hebrews were to go on from, not disrupt again. And I didn't get to the sixth one. The sixth one is this, Aeonian judgment. And we find that in verse 2, after the imposition of hands, the resurrection of the dead, verse 3, and of judgment Aeonian. There is a judgment coming upon this planet, the likes of which the world has never seen. As fantastic as what I'm about to say is going to sound to you, this is foundational teaching. This is something that is basic, that you should understand. But I have a feeling that few of you understand it. Israelites understood it. There have been severe judgments in this world, beginning with the judgment of Adam and Eve. Next, I would say the judgment of Noah's Day. 8 billion people. That was the population of the world when Noah was building the ark. I know this sounds fantastic. We looked it up here on the internet. I believe I shared this with you. I'm going to say it again for new listeners. There are presently, this is the first time in history, right now, first time in history, that there have been as many people on the planet as there were in the days of Noah. I'm going to go back and look at these websites for you and bring up some specific information for you. I'm probably going to do this during the Revelation series. For the first time in history, we now have as many people on the planet as were on the planet in the days of Noah. People have done research into this. They've looked at the generations. They've looked at how easily people reproduced back in those early days, post-Adamic days. They reproduced like rabbits. And there were soon many people on the planet, 8 billion, and God saved 8. Aeonian judgment. Anybody who says that we who believe in the salvation of all don't believe in judgment, they're wrong. This is a common misconception. And yet it's foundational. It's something that should be so obvious we go on from. And yet we tell people we believe in the salvation of all and they say, well, what about judgment? And we say, I believe in every judgment in the Bible. Who's claiming that there were never 8 billion people killed? By the way, we are now in a window of grace. You think that because we have lived in this administration for our whole lives, that this has been the only administration? It hasn't. In 2 Peter, Peter talks about scoffers who go about saying everything continues the same as it was since our fathers were put to repose. But they're ignorant of this, that there was a heavens and earth of old, cohering out of water, through which the then world perished, and the ancient world also perished. There was the disruption of the world, there's a flood of Noah. My point is, there have been cataclysmic disasters that have visited this earth, and they're coming again. This should be foundational teaching, and yet we live in la-la land. We're spoiled. We think that since life has always been this way for us, it will always be this way. The evangel of Paul, this day of salvation, which is a day of salvation, not the only day of salvation, a day of salvation, this is a window of opportunity. Yes, I'm putting opportunity in air quotes because that's a relative opportunity. Absolutely, God chooses who he wants to believe in him. And the quote, opportunity, unquote, is when you hear the word of the evangel and you believe it. This window of grace is going to close. And there is going to be, as in the days of Noah, wholesale destruction and killing. Go to my website, martinzender.com. Look at the ZWTF. That's my newsletter. Archives, the last newsletter. Talks about how God kills. He does not murder. That is, murder is a crime. Murder is taking a life unlawfully. God doesn't murder, but he kills. Because there's a time to cleanse the earth, and the earth needed cleansed in the days of Noah. It's going to need cleansed again. And it's going to be cleansed again. God is once again going to kill billions of people, and it's going to happen in the Aeonian judgment. Because this Aeonian judgment coming up is going to usher in the 1,000-year kingdom. The 1,000-year kingdom is going to be religion and politics. Yeah, the two things you're not supposed to talk about at a cocktail party or anywhere. Religion and politics. We have our own religions. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Christianity. We have our own politics. Socialism, communism, liberalism, what have you. But there's one religion, one true religion, one true political reality, and that is Christ's. Before he returns, he is going to have to clear the table. The table is earth in this little analogy of mine. He's going to clear the earth of man's religion and politics. In order to do that, it's going to happen quickly. Things are going to happen quickly. Doesn't mean soon, it means fast once they start. Revelation 1:1. Don't worry, folks, we're going to get to that in the book of Revelation. People get lost in verse 1. The message that God gives to John to show him what must occur swiftly. King James says quickly, as if it was going to happen right after John received his revelation at Patmos. No, it was going to occur swiftly. In other words, once it's started, it's going to be fast. This is not a gradual reformation of the earth. Israel's kingdom comes by much, much judgment, aeonian judgment. This is the one thing the Hebrews are supposed to consider a foundation and move on from. And yet we, as a modern people, because we're used to this sanitized generation, can't imagine God killing people. He's done it before. He's going to do it again. We're in a window. This is a window of grace. It's going to close. And you really do need to warn your friends and your family of the impending indignation. Doom is at the door. I'm teaching this everywhere I go in the country. And Paul's evangel is the modern day ark. This is the means by which God is saving people from indignation. Paul himself calls Jesus Christ our rescuer from the coming indignation. You need to get my book and give it to your family and your friends. It's the most important thing you can do. What's more important to do? If your children or your wife or your husband was standing in the middle of a highway and cars are whizzing by, or ready to walk into a train, your loved one's ready to walk into a train, what are you going to do? You reach out, you grab them by the seat of the pants, and you pull them back. This is more serious than an oncoming train. We are facing imminent times, the likes of which this earth has never seen. The day of indignation. It's well prophesied. And the reason it's not on the forefront of our thinking is A, we're hanging our hammocks at the consummation. That is, we who believe in the salvation of all, we act like it's already here. Well, God's going to save everybody, so I'm just going to sit around, la-di-da. That is a really terrible mindset. It's a careless mindset, and it's never the mindset of any man or woman of God. I dare say Paul, our apostle, knew the grace of God. Nobody knew it better than him. He received it firsthand, and it was transmitted to him firsthand by Jesus Christ himself. And yet listen to what this same apostle writes in 2 Thessalonians. Some of you say, this again, Zender? I know I've told you this many times. You can't hear this enough. This is going to impel, compel, define your heralding, your life even. This should frame, this should, I don't know if that's the right word, this should inform your life. It should color how you live, should influence how you live. Because this is real, what I'm about to read to you. I call it the unknown passage of Paul. We're so stuck on grace, and we should be. I'm not saying we're not, and we shouldn't be, but we're so emphasizing it, we forget that even Paul says that this grace of ours is the means by which God is rescuing us from the coming indignation. And the grace, I'm not denying this, the grace is centered on the cross of Christ. Listen to this. He's comforting the Thessalonians concerning those who are persecuting them. And he says, God is going to repay. Listen, this is not usually how we people of grace talk, is it? God's going to repay people. God's going to get you. But he is. He's going to get not you, but those who are vexing you and the world at large who don't know God. But Martin, it's not their fault. I know that's not the issue. The issue is not whether it's their fault or not. It's that God is going to repay and judge. There is a day of judgment coming. There is a day of repayment. Paul says God is going to repay affliction to those afflicting you and to you who are being afflicted. He's going to give you ease with us at the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. This to me, verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, is the strongest verse for a pre-tribulation rapture. Hate that word. Snatching away is the proper term. This is the strongest verse I know of that we are going to be snatched away on our feet as we live, to be with Christ before the worst parts of this indignation begin. Because those Thessalonians who are being afflicted, they're going to have ease with us at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. At the same time, this is simultaneous. At the same time, God is dealing out vengeance We will be having ease at the same time at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with his powerful messengers in flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God. Martin, it's not their fault. That's not the issue. They're not acquainted with God. Period. We don't care if it's their fault or not. Of course it's not their fault. God's ultimately responsible for everything. But we're looking at the scene, at the time. We're looking at the relative perspective. We're looking at action on a stage through a knothole in the fence. We're not looking above the stage at who's pulling the strings. Obviously, God's pulling the strings. Nevertheless, we're talking about those who are not acquainted with God. Forget how they got there. They're not acquainted with God. They're not acquainted with God. They're not acquainted with God. Forget how they're not acquainted with God. That's not the issue here. They're not acquainted with God. And they're not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obeying sounds like the law of Moses. No. The Greek, it's to hear and to heed. They're not hearing it. They're not heeding it. What's the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's the gospel Paul brought. And what's going to happen to these people? Well, they're going to incur the justice of aeonian extermination. Ties back to Hebrews. Aeonian judgment. Aeonian judgment for those not acquainted with God and not acquainted with the message we are heralding. They're going to incur the justice, and it is just, of aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. Now, it would not be just if this aeonian extermination was translated, as it's translated in the common versions, eternal destruction. It's not eternal destruction. My God, get real. These people fall under the cross. They're sons and daughters of Adam, so they're sons and daughters of Christ, because Christ is the second Adam. He undoes what Adam does. Read Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in the meantime, that's at the consummation. That's at the way down the road. We're years from there. Millennia from there. I'm talking about what might be start happening tomorrow. Aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. Not eternal damnation, aeonian extermination. They're going to be dead for at least one eon. And it's going to happen in flaming fire, literal fire. Just like the fire that demolished Sodom and Gomorrah, same fire. And God is going to deal out vengeance. What? Our God, who's now conciliated to the world, is going to deal out vengeance? I didn't write this. Our apostle wrote this. Nobody talks about this verse. That's why I call it the unknown passage of Paul. Dealing out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God and those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall incur the justice of aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength, whenever he may be coming to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who believe, seeing that our testimony to you was believed in that day, for which we are also praying. Basic teaching. These are the rudiments. What I just read to you is a rudiment. It's elementary, dear Watson. This is what God is going to do soon. I want you to order The First Idiot in Heaven, or read the book of Romans until then. Read the book of Ephesians. Read the book of Galatians. Tell your loved ones about the gospel of God's grace. Tell them about the death of Jesus Christ. Tell them that Jesus Christ had such faith that he died for your sake. He died for you. He let go of his life and he died. He was not alive in some other place. His spirit didn't go consciously to be with his Father. He did not exist. He trusted his Father with such trust that he could, while he's nailed to the cross, say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And for 3 days he was not. And it scared him. And he did it for you, to take away your sin. You can't take away your sin. Your loved ones can't take away their sins. They can't decide to have their sins taken away. They can't decide that they're going to give God the benefit of the doubt and start believing in him. Only God can give someone faith. Faith is a gift of God. Romans 12:3. And that is the gospel. That is the lifeboat. That is the ark of today. That Jesus Christ died. Literally died. Don't believe the Trinity. It's a false teaching to keep people from believing Jesus Christ died. He didn't just die. He died for your sins. He died for your misses. He died because of all the bad things you do and will do. You can't escape who you are. You can't be good enough to earn a celestial allotment at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ did this for you. With an exercise of faith in the face of death, the likes of which had never been shown to God, he did it perfectly. He did it perfectly. And if you find yourself believing that today, you can thank God for it because it's a gift. You didn't make that happen. There is not some well of faith within you that's able to answer the bell for another round of this wrestling match between your sin and death. You cannot win that wrestling match. Sin will lead you into death apart from the cross. But because of the cross, Jesus Christ does the will of his Father and leads us out of death. How do we know? Because he's the guarantor. He's the guarantee, having gone into the grave and come out. He's the guarantee that the rest of us, his brothers, his sisters, are going to come. I'm compelling you to believe this fact. I'm not challenging you. I'm not saying believe this or else. I'm saying this is the truth. God loves you and died for you, and he saved you 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. My question to you is, what are you going to do about this amazing fact that he died for you? You know what really pleases him? To be believed. Just believe what he tells you. And you know what's going to happen then? Then you're going to come into a realization of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:6. And this fact of what Christ did for you 2,000 years ago is going to be a reality in your life. It's not going to be a theory. It's not going to be a hope. It's not going to be a dream. It's going to be a real present help to know that God accepts you no matter what. You couldn't do anything to get into it. You can't do anything to get out of it. You can't do anything to get out of it. It's 100% his work. And that's not hypocrisy. I'm not going to tell you that and then tell you how you have to earn this grace. You don't earn it. It's of God. It's his approach present. He is approaching you with a present. That's really, really, really different from the old days when people approached God with presents, trembling, hoping to be accepted by him. That was before the cross. Subsequent to the cross, it's all him, and now he's offering you a present. What humility on the part of God approaching us with a present. But he does it. Ephesians 2, 8-9. Look at it for yourself. What's the present? The present is his own son, Jesus Christ, who he gave up to death for your sake. Don't believe in him. Believe him. He doesn't lie. It's yours. The grace of God be with you all.
Now, I want to go to Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, with Christ have I been crucified. That's the baptism into his death. Yet I am living. no longer I, living in me is Christ. That which I'm now living in flesh, I'm living in faith that is of the Son of God, who loves me and gives himself up for me. I'm not repudiating the grace of God. For if righteousness is through law, consequently Christ died gratuitously. By wrestling with our flesh, basically, we are repudiating the grace of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something that may surprise you, and I know it's somehow, if this tape gets in the hands of somebody, they're going to misuse it, it's going to be twisted, nobody here is here going to do that. But you know something? You do not have to die to self. You always hear that phrase, don't you? I hear it all the time. There's three big phrases I've heard in certain camps, certain Christian camps. One of them is this: you got to die to self. But let me tell you something. In order to die to self, you got to dig yourself back up. Because we just read that our old humanity was crucified. If you want to die to your old humanity, you got to dig it back up. Yourself went to the cross with Christ. Now that which the life which you're now living, you live to God as if resurrected. Remember, as if being alive from among the dead. We got here, we got to crucify the old Adamic nature. How many times have you heard a preacher get up there, you got to crucify your old Adamic nature? No, you don't. That happened 2,000 years ago. What are you digging it up for? If you want to crucify your old nature, you got to dig it back up. He did that work. Why slap the Savior in the face and dig yourself back up and try to fix a corpse? You reckon yourself to have died with Him. This is the reckoning. You reckon yourselves to have died. My old humanity, Paul said, I died. Living in me is Christ. You don't have to die to self. You always hear we're in a process of becoming. We're in a process of becoming who we must be in Christ. Well, I don't believe that. I believe if we're in a process at all, we're not in a process of dying to self. We're in a process of realizing that we've already died. We're not in a process of dying to self. We're in a process of realizing that our old humanity was crucified with Him. Colossians 3. Let's go to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, because this is rich. If then you were roused together with Christ, be seeking that which is above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We talked about that. Be disposed to that which is above. How can I, Paul? How can I be disposed to that which is above when I got so much work to do on myself down here? Well, Paul says, because you died, remember? You died, and your life is hid together with Christ.